The Lord is here, and he wants to meet you personally today. So open your hearts and your minds. Heavenly Father, we are here, and we come boldly in the mighty name of Jesus. For it's through Christ we have a free and full access to you, our Father. And here we come. We're all here, Lord. And let's be honest, we're here with great anticipation. What do you have for us today? But first, let us give to you what we have, praise and honor. For you are worthy of our praise, Lord. So hear the praise of your people. Come, pour your spirit out upon this place. Cleanse us all. Let no unclean thing even draw nigh or remain into this place, Lord. Purify us all by the shed blood of Jesus. You be glorified in your house, Lord. And hear our praises. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, last week, we went back to the first century in Jerusalem, and we watched the great throng of people welcome Jesus of Nazareth into the city, Palm Sunday. They praised God for all the great works that they had seen Jesus perform over the past 3 years. I showed some pictures last week about where that would have been, where he would have come down from the Mount of Olives and come over into the city through the Golden Gate. At that time, the crowd recognized Jesus as the Messiah, the great coming King whom God had promised. But just in a matter of a few days, they turned against him. They hung Jesus on a cross, and they watched him die. Why? Because he did not turn out to be the king they wanted. He did not begin to overthrow the Roman rulers and establish an earthly rule over Israel. They wanted a king like David, who would conquer their enemies here on earth and recreate the greatness of the United Kingdom of Israel as it was under David and also Solomon 1,000 years before. But Jesus was not sent by God to destroy our worldly enemies. He was sent to destroy our unseen and a much greater enemy. He was sent to destroy sin and death. Not the Romans, and not our enemies of this world either. So almost 2,100 years ago, the Jewish people rejected their king, rejected their Messiah, in spite of all the miracles they saw, all the things they said, no person has ever seen that, to heal a man who had been crippled all his life, been born with no eyes, and now he can see. And they rejected him because he did not measure up to their expectations. He wasn't the king they wanted. So they crucified him. They hung him on a cross. And they watched him die. But that was Friday. This is Sunday. So let's go to this day, Resurrection Day, in the first century. Again, back to Jerusalem, some 2,000 plus years ago. Jesus has been crucified. He died on the cross. His body was laid in the tomb. And now we read from John chapter 20. And let us pray before we read. Larry, would you pray over the Word of God, please?
Yes. Lord, we're so thankful that you left an empty tomb here. That you are not there. You've already defeated death and gave us a purpose that we can follow you and not fear death anymore. Pray that you'll have the Holy Spirit fall upon Randy and guide him and lead us through this. Open our ears to hear the things you have us here. We ask in your holy name. Amen. Amen.
Usually on Easter, I go through all four tales in March, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there's a lot. I could do 50 minutes or an hour. And I just prayed, Lord, what is the essence today? What do you want your people to hear today? The essence, because I still felt led to show some of the pictures of Israel. And so we will stick with John, chapter 20. So come there with me now. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." This is typical in John's letter, the one who Jesus loved. And who is that?
John.
He always referred to himself that way. So Peter and the other disciple, that being John, started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. If you understand the dynamics here, John was much younger. And he got there in a hurry. He bent over, John did, and he looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. But then there's this parenthetical statement here. They still do not understand from scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. It's a wonderful story. In the other gospel accounts, we read that Mary was also accompanied. Mary Magdalene was accompanied by Mary, the mother of James. Salome, the wife of Zebedee, who was also the mother of James and John. Joanna, and perhaps other women. They went together. They brought spices they had prepared before the beginning of the Sabbath, as we're told that in Luke 23, verse 56. And as they are walking, they are talking about how are we going to be able to roll that stone away and tend to Jesus' body. But when they arrive, they find the stone was already rolled away. Now, to try and keep the story straight is difficult, but at this point, if we follow John, that's the point where Mary looked in, saw the body was no longer there, and she ran back to tell the other disciples, specifically Peter and John, because she could see that the body of Jesus was gone. And so she concluded in her own mind, and this is an important point to remember, she concluded in her own mind that they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Now, please remember that at this time, the disciples are all together, and they're demoralized, they're dejected, and they're scared. They're hiding in their room. They're mourning the death of their Savior, Jesus, whom they were convinced was the Messiah, who they were convinced was going to rule again, but only in the way they could perceive it. Now it's Sunday morning, it's the day after the Sabbath, the women get up before dawn, they make their way to the tomb, and by what we just read in John chapter 20, verse 2, Mary Magdalene was so disturbed by what she saw when they arrived, she immediately ran back the half a mile or so to tell the disciples, leaving the other women at the tomb. The women who remained entered the tomb, and they saw an angel in the appearance of a young man, wearing a white robe, sitting on the right side. Luke tells us there were two angels. Perhaps one is only mentioned in other accounts because only one spoke. When we read further in John, they talk about two. But if you think about the tomb now, you go in and the first room is where in which there's a table set up, and that's where you prepare the body. And then from there, you take the body to the other room and you put it over here where the body's going to rest. So that's what Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus did, and that's why they entered the tomb, because they couldn't just look in. They had to enter and then look in this other room. But it was obviously easy enough for Mary to see he wasn't there. Interesting. And so the women were very frightened. They bowed their faces to the earth. The angel said to them, "Don't be afraid." Isn't that a common phrase from our angels when they visit us? You know, we're dying. Don't be afraid. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. I love those very simple sentences. In Luke 24, we read in verses 5 through 8, a paraphrase, we read the angel said to them, "Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." You know, easy for us on this side of the cross to say, "Oh, yeah." But from there, physician? What? The only raising of the dead we've seen is Jesus do it. You know, how is he going to die? And how is that supposed to work? Again, didn't fit their way. But then in Luke it says that then they remembered his words. But it's also in Luke where we read that wonderful phrase, "Why do you look for the living among the dead. I love that phrase. Why do you look for the living among the dead? How totally, perfectly expressed. The angel charged them to go and tell the disciples, and even Peter, as it says in Mark, what they have seen and heard, and they immediately returned to the city, but apparently not in the same direction, the same path that Mary was coming back, because she's gone, and now she's coming back. Peter and John are running this way. Remember, Mary left, and she ran all the way back to tell the disciples that they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Peter and John run to the tomb. They were so excited to see what had happened, but probably very fearful too, kind of like, what's taken place? Apparently, they took a slightly different path, apparently because they didn't come across the other women who were now going to return to the disciples to tell them what they've seen and what they've heard. We did read that John outran Peter, reached the tomb first. He bent over, John did, very carefully to look into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't venture in. Peter arrives, goes right in. I love Peter and his enthusiasm. A bull in a china shop, perhaps, at times. But, man, he was not going to be stopped. His commitment to his purpose, he's going to see it. But he also then, it says, he sees the strips of linen and the burial cloth that had covered Jesus' head. And the cloth was folded, it says, and separate from the linen. Isn't that interesting? In Jewish tradition, if the master was done at the dinner table and he did not intend to return, he would take his linen napkin and he'd just throw it on the table. But if he intended to return, he would carefully fold the linen napkin up and set it right by his plate and left it as a sign, I'm coming back. The master was going to return. And so we see this simple piece of symbolism that Jesus is showing to these Jewish people. No, I'm coming back. I carefully folded the linen. And obviously, doesn't it make it look as though there was no hurried exit? It wasn't like things were just thrown and he's gone, but time was taken to fold the burial cloth. He's coming back. Now finally, John enters the tomb. The word says he saw and he believed, meaning he believed what Mary had said. He believed that the body was gone, but he was still not clear yet on the explanation. And remember, the angel appeared to the other women when Mary ran off, and Peter and John hadn't gotten there yet. So Peter and John and Mary were not aware of what the angels had said. And meanwhile, now the women who had seen the angels were returning to tell the other disciples. Peter and John, the word says, returned to the city. It says to their houses, but Mary remained alone, weeping. So let's look to John chapter 20, starting verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." Can you imagine? She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have yet to return to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," she told them. And she said all the things that had been said to her. We read in Mark that she was the first one that Jesus appeared to. Isn't that precious? She's weeping. She's bending over to look inside that tomb again. She sees the two angels, probably the same ones the others had seen. They asked why she's weeping. She replied with that very same statement. They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they put him. And she turned around. She saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. How many times is Jesus standing right in front of us and we don't realize him? Too often. Perhaps her eyes were just too filled with tears. She's weeping. She could not see clearly. And he spoke to her, "Why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" It's interesting she didn't recognize the voice just yet. She thought him to be the gardener, so she said, "If you carried him away, tell me, and I will get him." And I'm thinking, this is comical. She's going to go get Jesus by herself. But that was her passion. She wanted to care for her Savior, even though it appears he's dead. And then Jesus calls her by name, Mary. I just start to weep when I hear that. Can you imagine what that was like for her? She immediately recognizes the voice of her shepherd. And she cries out. And he tells her, no, don't hold on me. Go instead and tell my brother. So she went and she told the disciples. She told them that she had seen Jesus, that she had spoken with Jesus, everything he said. But they didn't believe her. But she knew. She believed. Remember all the messages that we followed with Jesus as he was returning to Jerusalem that last time, all through the book of Luke. We've gone through it for the last couple of years. The message was simple. Believe and repent. Believe that I, Jesus, am the Son of God. I am the promised Messiah. And turn from your faithless ways, from your own way of thinking about the Messiah. Open the eyes of your heart and see the Messiah is standing right in front of you. Just like he was standing right in front of Mary. But she couldn't see it just yet. Mary didn't know what had happened to this person that she was absolutely certain was the Messiah. She saw the miracles. She had the miracles of her own that were unbelievable, truly miracles. She was completely restored and in a way that only Jesus can restore any one of us. She saw him die on the cross. She saw him laid in the tomb, and now he's gone. She didn't know what to believe. She was so confused by what she could see with her own eyes. And then she was outside the tomb crying, completely distraught and confused when Jesus came to her. She didn't even know it was him until he said her name, Mary. She was one-on-one with Jesus, and then she believed. She heard the Master's voice, which she knew well, and then she believed. She saw and she believed. To truly believe, and to even go beyond belief, to knowledge, I don't just believe it, I know it to be true. We all must go one-on-one with Jesus. The faith of our parents, the faith of our family, our friends, the faith of our neighbors, the faith of your church family here, the faith of your pastor will not save us, will not save you. Remember Thomas? Usually I do a story about Thomas too, but I didn't want to take all that time. Most of you know the story of Thomas. He just could not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ unless he could see it for himself. How many people do you know today that are the same way? If I can't reason it out, I'm not buying it. Doesn't make sense to me, I'm not buying it. Didn't make sense to Thomas. And I so desire to bring messages that will convince anyone who has doubts. Anyone here, do you have any doubts? I want to bring something. But God said, I can't do that. I can't, with any great arrangement of splendorous speech, convince any of you. Only God can reveal that truth to you. Only God. You have to go one-on-one with God. You have to seek God yourself. Thomas didn't believe until he was one-on-one with Jesus. Mary also was weeping for the loss of her Savior until he spoke to her and revealed himself to her. So no, I can't convince you, as much as I wish I had, that skill set. But if you really want to know if Jesus is real, if he actually lived that perfect life, that he actually died for your sins and for mine, you have to go to him. You have to seek him and meet with him one-on-one. And you have a chance to do that right here today. If this is stirred up in you, you feel, well, maybe I never have done that. There's no time like now. If you're just not convinced of this resurrection story, it's just too unbelievable, well, go one-on-one with Jesus right now. Maybe as we sing the last song. And just ask him to reveal the truth to you. All I want, Lord, is the truth. If you're real, make yourself real. I don't know about you, but I've had many, many people tell me when they got down really low, that was their last cry. And God appeared. If he hasn't appeared to you, cry out to reveal himself to you. Here, he is here right now, and he's listening. But now, if you already know in your heart that Jesus has risen, that he is your Savior, then I want you to remember this, because this is something that I try to remind myself all the time. And that's one of the reasons why I started this year by handing out those scriptures. Start your day, these scriptures. If you guys want, I have some copies in the back for those of you who may not have them. Remember this, he died to pay all of our sin debt in full. And we must quit lingering over the fact that we still sin, lingering over the fact that we have sinned. Think of Mary Magdalene, all redeemed. We are all redeemed by faith in Christ. And so we only have to do a couple things. Believe and repent. We fix our eyes upon Jesus, as we're told in Hebrews 12:2. Fix your eyes on the author and the finisher of your faith. And then we do as we're told in Philippians 3, which I've talked about before, but it's just a great place for us to stand. Philippians 3, verse 12. This is Paul writing on the power of the Holy Spirit, saying, not that I have already attained all this or have already been made perfect. This is Paul. I'm not perfect, he's saying, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. What does that mean? It means that he's trying to get a hold of that which Jesus Christ already covered and paid for, by the death on the cross and the resurrection on Sunday, this Sunday. The resurrection is what makes us completely delivered. God looks at us as if we've never sinned. That's the way he sees us. Do we see ourselves that way? I would say, no, we don't. But we have to have the eyes of Christ. He sees us as sinless based on our faith in Christ. And that's what Jesus, he said, I'm going to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold for me. And he said, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. So don't feel bad. You're in good company. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We are all called heavenward in Christ Jesus. We just got to press on. We've got to press on and tell the devil to get behind me. Don't listen to him. Listen to what the Lord tells us. Jesus welcomes us to come to him one-on-one every single day, in joy and in sorrow, in want or in gain, and come to know him and to love him and to trust him with our lives completely, for our lives here today and all the way to eternity. Start your day. Go one-on-one with Jesus every single day. It will change the way you see everything. Quit looking at the world through your own earthly eyes and look at it through the eyes of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to do that. It's just so hard, Lord. We live in this body, you know, and we've got these five senses and they just distract us all the time from the kingdom. Help us, Lord, to when it's appropriate to ignore some of the things the body is saying and just keep our eyes fixed upon you. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. You have finished it. In 1 John 2, 1 and 2, you say that you die for the sins of the whole world. You die for the sins of the whole world. There is nothing you haven't covered, nothing that any of us could come up with that you haven't paid for. We just got to hold on to that. Repent from the way we think of you, how this redemption works, and believe in what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Help us to see that, Lord, we pray. Now we're going to sing a song. If some of you really need to have that one-on-one time, don't sing. Just listen to us sing.